If you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you at this time to go ahead, take it out. We're going to be in Psalm 63 today. Psalm 63, if you're new to the Bible, the book of Psalms is basically right in the middle of the Bible. So if you just kind of head there to the middle, you'll probably find it. Psalm 63, we're going to be starting in verse 5. Now, as you're headed over there, I want to just let you know, for those of you who just showed up for this service, we want to let you know, brand new classes are beginning here at Houston Northwest, brand new groups kicking off. And so even though they were held today at 9 o'clock, it's not too late to join in. So next Sunday, what we would invite you to do, you'd come back, but be here at 9. And if you have kids, we have this great building. Your kids can join us at 9, but we'd love for you to join us for a campus Bible study. Lots of new topics starting. It's a great way to meet other people, but also to grow in godliness, grow in faith. And so we'd love for you to be part of that. You can get information about those just by going over to the adult building or by headed to the Connection Center or the table out in the Commons. Now, as you're headed over to Psalm 63 this morning, you probably already are aware of this. We're starting a new series today entitled, I've Got Issues. And I do have issues. Some of you already know that. Others of you, you'll soon discover. But you too, you've got issues. And that's the thing that we want to talk about today, is the fact that this is real. And the Bible is not intended to speak to us simply in theory, but in practice, in real life. The things that we struggle with, God wants to meet us in those struggles, in those places. And so that's what this series is all about. So I hope that you'll join us over the next several weeks. We're just going to go through a lot of issues that we struggle with, and we're going to invite you to be with us in that. Now, as you're headed to Psalm 63, you're finding that, I just want to give a brief introduction to the Bible for those of you who may be new to the Bible. The Bible, we believe, is God's Word, inspired, given to us, and it's divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, the Old Testament is a record of God's chosen people, Israel, the Jewish people. And so we read about them in the Old Testament, their need for a rescuer, for a redeemer, and we read about kind of their search for this person who will deliver them. Then we get to the New Testament, we finally find out who the rescuer, the redeemer is. We discover that it's Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus comes to rescue, redeem. They use the word Messiah. But he comes to rescue and redeem in a way that is actually quite surprising to the Israelites, because rather than simply bringing about political rescue, instead he comes to bring rescue and redemption in an entirely surprising new way. So he comes, and we read about in the New Testament his miraculous birth of a virgin. We read about his sinless life and the beautiful ministry that he does. We then read about his death on a cross at the hands of the Roman government. We discovered that that death was not simply a political death or just a death that was given because he had been raising up against the government. No. His death was actually a sacrificial death. The Bible says that Jesus died because every single one of us deserves punishment for our sin, and that punishment would actually be too much for any of us to bear. And so God allowed his son to stand in our place. His sinless life was there because we couldn't live a sinless life. So he became a perfect, spotless sacrifice. Then we read about his glorious resurrection 3 days later. Now, that resurrection tells us a few things. Number one, it tells us that Jesus is indeed who he says that he was. The resurrection also shows us, demonstrates that we too can be resurrected, that we can have eternal life, but also that even now, through the Spirit of the living God, that we can live a resurrected, brand new life even now. That news is the gospel, that we can participate in God's new life even now. We don't have to wait till we die, but we can start right now. That's good news. And so today we're going to talk about that. Now, the book we're reading today is Psalms. Psalms is sort of the song book of the Israelites in the Old Testament. So we're going to read a portion of one of their songs, just a few verses. And I want us to see today how this song is actually designed to speak to us in our position of need. So I'm going to pray over us, and then we're going to read this together. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you that you've rescued us, that you've given us new life. And Lord, today I pray that we would hear from you, that we would be challenged by what we hear, but comforted. Lord, that we would move to a place of action, that we would not simply listen, but Lord, that we would move on what we hear. Father, we thank you for these truths, these words. And God, I ask today that we would be your people in the midst of all of this, that we would step towards you, God. So we ask, let your Spirit have his way in each of our hearts today. Let us act on the things that we hear, Lord, and to be your people. And Father, we ask this and we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Psalm 63, starting in verse 5. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. This is the word of the Lord. I don't know when it was, sometime around there back, 10 years ago or so, I don't know, I discovered I have a problem looking at my phone. Anybody else relate to this? You just suddenly realize that you're bored and reflexively you just reach for your phone. Now, maybe you reach to look at it, to check email or to check text. What I found that I was doing is I was just wasting time scrolling a lot looking at social media. And I was like, oh, look, people went on a trip. Oh, look, people are drinking coffee and making hearts in the top of the milk. You know, and I would just kind of sit there and I would waste time looking at this for hours, literally on end. And I began to find out, what is it in me that's wanting to do this? Now, sometimes we throw around the word addiction. I don't know that that's truly an addiction. We're going to talk about the difference between addiction and compulsion here in a little bit, but it certainly was compulsive behavior. And I started to ask myself the question, why do I do this? You know, why is it that whenever I get bored or there's a lull in conversation, my reflex, my natural thing, instead of engaging with another human being, is to look at a device, at a glowing screen? Seth Haynes, author of a book entitled The Book of Waking Up, has a foreword written by Shauna Nyquist, and in that she says our modern society is obsessed with pain management. Now, I don't know if I look at my phone necessarily for pain management. I'll probably put another term on it, but I think there is some value in the pain management moniker, the category. But really, I just want to talk about the fact that many of us engage in behaviors, not just through our smartphones, but in general, in life, that I'm going to term escapism. We've got certain things in our lives that we engage in so that we don't have to deal with the reality of life. Now, I'm talking about escapism. I'm talking about maybe addictive or compulsive behaviors that we would rather run to than deal with reality. Basically, ask yourself the question, when things get tough or painful, what would I like to do rather than deal with life? And you might have identified an escapist tendency or behavior in your life. Now, whatever name we put on it, escapism, addiction, compulsion, it doesn't matter. I think we all know what I'm talking about. Let me just give a few examples here. Might be scrolling endlessly on our phones, as I've already mentioned. For some of us, it might be drinking. For others of us, it might be smoking. Others of us, it might be drugs. Some of us, it might be video games. Might be pornography. Might be binging television. Now, I want to clarify before I go any further. I am not saying throw away your smartphone. I'm not saying you can't play video games. I'm not saying you can't binge season 3 of The Crown. You're guilty. But I am instead asking you, what are the things in your life that you turn to when things get difficult? Where is it whenever you want to avoid something that you turn? And when you are feeling dissatisfied with life, what are the things that you trust will assuage the wounds in your heart? Now, this is a difficult distinction, I understand. So hang with me just a second as we sort of set the table for our discussion today, because I know that it might sound like, oh, there's just another preacher up there saying not to enjoy life. That's not what I'm talking about. God made the physical world. The physical world is good. He gave us bodies, and those bodies have literally been designed to enjoy themselves, to have pleasure. So I'm not saying that pleasure is evil. I am instead saying that if God gave us the physical world, that we ought to engage it properly and not avoid it. Many of us in this room have great pain in our lives, whether that's present, whether that's in the past. We have stressful jobs. Stuff at home just stinks. We've got any number of issues that we're dealing with individually, and for many of us, we have decided to retreat into an addiction or into compulsive behavior to bring us comfort. And as a result, we actually are missing out on the life that God has given us in the world through families, through relationships, through actual people, through building things, through understanding nature. And instead, we are escaping and hiding. Now, if you look in Psalm 63, in verse 5, you'll notice that the psalmist says, "My soul will be satisfied." He starts with not the physical body itself, but says that that piece of us, that spiritual component that is located within us, our soul will be satisfied. That somehow the piece of us that's beneath the flesh can find a satisfaction that is deep, and that is the thing I believe that we need to speak about today, because I actually think that for many of us, the reason that we are dissatisfied or that we're chasing after various things, escaping, is because we have an itch, a longing of dissatisfaction. And so we want to avoid things. We don't want to engage things. And because of that, then, we're dissatisfied with life. And so we seek out areas to help us instead. But the psalmist says that your soul can be satisfied and that you don't have to chase down other things. So how do we do that? Well, the first thing that the psalmist says is that the soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And I know that you won't be shocked to come to church on a Sunday morning and hear the preacher say the answer is Jesus. You know, our satisfaction, the psalmist says, is in God. And I love the description that the psalmist gives of saying it's as with fat and rich food. Now, every person in this room has had this experience before. You have eaten a meal, and afterwards, you just think, I am totally satisfied. I couldn't eat another bite. I feel great right now. Whenever Joy and I first moved to Houston, one of the families in our church that had actually been part of H&W basically from the very beginning invited us over. They wanted to have us over for dinner, and so they fed us. And the woman in this family, you know, she cooked the way that my grandmother used to cook. I mean, it was good. I'm not going to lie, you guys. Like, you know, so I'm talking like she served a roast, but I'm not talking she put it in the crock pot. You know, she like seared it on the cast iron skillet, made the homemade gravy, the mashed potatoes, the homemade rolls, the salad. I can still, it's just amazing, right? And so, I mean, she just filled my plate with it. And because I wanted to be a good person, I ate every bite of it, right? And so then she thinking, oh, well, he's still hungry. You know what she did? She just literally got over there and she just started putting more of it on my plate. And so not to be rude, I ate all of that again, right? And so I thought, you know, I did it. I held out. But what I did not know was that she had made a homemade pie. And so then she brings out coconut pie. And and she cut a piece that to my memory was about the size of a quarter of the pie and put it on my plate. And I ate all that too. So I and this is obviously before I was really working on the heart diet, but at that moment, man, I ate it all. And I felt satisfied whenever that was over. You've had those moments. Now we can understand that in the body. What the scripture says is that you can experience that in the soul. The funny thing is that for many of us, we want to believe that, but we never actually have truly experienced it. And the reason that we have yet to experience it is because we've been seeking satisfaction in places other than in God. The lie that Satan will tell us is that we can find happiness. No. We can find satisfaction in pursuing things. If I just get that promotion, if I just get a little more money, then I can be happy. But what happens in compulsive behaviors is that we train ourselves to think, I'm feeling bored, I'm feeling alone, I'm feeling sad, I need to engage in this certain thing that's my escape. I think that people who have found satisfaction in Christ are satisfied because they, like Paul can say, as in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Why is Paul able to be satisfied? Because he has discovered that escapism is not the answer to his longing. As Augustine has famously said, our hearts are wandering and do not rest until they find their rest in thee, O Lord. We can never find that rest until we find it in Jesus Christ. This past August, I had the opportunity to go with Matt Delp, who's on our team here, to the Celebrate Recovery Summit, and just to hear stories and testimonies of lots of people who were sharing how before they found their rest in Jesus, they engaged in a variety of escapist behaviors. Now, whenever I talk about Celebrate Recovery, some of the people tend to think that's only for people who struggle with substance addiction. So to be clear, it is for people who struggle with substance addiction, but that's not the majority of the folks who attend Celebrate Recovery. It's actually people who've had all kinds of issues, control, anger, codependency, et cetera, et cetera. But there was this one testimony that just stuck out to me. It was the story of a woman who said that she kind of got caught up in what the internet terms as the quote-unquote wine mom culture. Maybe you're familiar with this, maybe you're not. But the wine mom culture is sort of the culture that jokes about the travails of motherhood and needing wine to make it through the day, right? So the pictures and the memes and that kind of stuff that basically say, you know, I've got to have a drink. And so this mom tells the story of how she went from looking forward to her glass of wine at the end of the day to then two glasses of wine to a bottle of wine to a point where she woke up the day after the 4th of July and realized that she had passed out drunk. And she said it was sort of this weird thing that she didn't even notice, that she was just escaping. She had found her pleasure, her joy in something that was no longer God, but that's where she was running to find her satisfaction, to find her pleasure. The thing that's interesting about this is that I think for many of us, we do the same thing. We run to the thing that we think will give us satisfaction. Because here's the crazy thing. We like to think that we are logical creatures, but at root, we are emotional creatures. We run to the things that make us feel good. Right? And we can set goals, and we can go after things that, you know, don't necessarily feel good, but in the end, we tend towards the things that give us certain feelings. Now, we'll try to control these desires in certain ways, like, you know, so I wanted to control the amount of time I spent on certain apps on my phone, and so my phone has a setting, and I grouped all those apps together, and I said, okay, I can only look at those apps all together this much time for a day. When I reach that time limit, boom, they shut off for the day. I can't look at them anymore, and that's good. That's helpful. You know what I discovered is that as soon as that time limit has run out, you know what I want to do? Find something else to distract me. Because the apps, my phone, are not the issue. What's the issue? I've got a heart issue inside that is wanting to be distracted rather than to deal with whatever is happening in me. And that's all of us. We will escape in order to avoid. Over the course of my life, I've looked for this happiness in various relationships. I looked for it in physical pleasure. I've looked for it in lust. I even looked for it, if I'm honest with you, in my own relationship with my wife from time to time. Many of us in this room have lived a real live action version of the book of Ecclesiastes, where King Solomon goes from pleasure to pleasure, attempting to scratch the itch in the heart, trying to escape life. Why is it that we set goals at the beginning of the year, but we don't meet those goals oftentimes? Well, because as I just said, we go toward what feels good, right? And so if things don't feel good, we tend to stop. It feels good to go to the gym on January 1st. It feels less good to go to the gym on January 5th. Why is this? I don't know, but it does. Why does it feel good to eat an entire bag of Fritos? I don't know, but it just does. Whenever we have things that feel good, we trend that direction. And the truth is that the psalmist says, you can be satisfied in Christ. Now, again, people are like, yeah, Jesus, the Sunday school answer, got it, move on. But this is the thing I want to talk about. I just want to explain first that, yes, Jesus is the answer, but then I want us to look at the fact that the scripture says it's not just that Jesus is the answer, but that the psalmist gives us specific actions and strategies to take so that whenever we find ourselves lonely or sad or depressed and we want to run to the porn or to the video game or to the social media or to the whatever thing that distracts us and we escape, that instead we have a tool that will help us run to God. So he says in verse 5, the psalmist, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And then look at the second half of that verse. He says, my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed. I think the first strategy that he gives us there is he tells us to worship as you remember. Worship as you remember. One of the first and best things that we can do when we're sad, we're lonely, we're tempted to escape to the things that we run to whenever we have those emotions, is that we would literally praise with joyful lips. Now, many of us in this room have had a worship experience, maybe in a corporate gathering where our heart has been buoyed and we have sensed God's presence. Others of us, maybe not so much. But what the scripture says is that you can praise him, that you can praise him with your lips and worship him as you remember. Now, some of us think, well, Steve, I don't like to sing, or I'm no good at singing, and because of that, I can't praise him with my lips. You're a watermelon person, right? You know, we start singing, and you don't want to look like you're not participating, so you just kind of air mouth the word watermelon over and over, right? And so people, look, Steve's over there singing, man, so good, right? So you got those kinds of folks. That's not what I'm talking about. You don't have to sing. Praising doesn't necessarily mean singing. Just speak the goodness of God. Speak the goodness of God. And as it comes out of your mouth, you will recognize things changing in your heart. You know, whenever you're wanting to escape to those behaviors, the psalmist says that he finds a satisfaction just in worshiping. Because when you do this, something active happens. Now, this is important. The second part of this verse matters. He says, my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. I'm sorry, the second part of the sentence, first part of verse 6, when he says, when I remember you upon my bed. So here's the key. Praising God matters when we connect it to remembering. In other words, why is it that sometimes we come into worship and we don't encounter God? Oftentimes, it's because our mind is disengaged. Many of us consider worship being a passive activity. I'm going to come in, I'm going to listen to the music, I'm going to listen to Steve preach. But that's not what is described in the psalm. Worship is an activity, and he says he's praising, he's speaking these things, but in doing so, he's also remembering. He's thinking back across the times in his life when God has been faithful. He's recounting those, and he's speaking them. In other words, whenever we're in here, if you're thinking about something other than God, then yes, your worship experience will be less than helpful. And the same at home when you're reading your Bible or attempting to pray. I'm the same as everybody else. My mind wanders when I read the Bible at home. My mind wanders whenever I pray. I have to have focused activity to bring my mind back to the place where I'm encountering God. And one of the best things that I can do is to remember the moments when God has been there for me, when I can remember that. And when I do that, good things happen. If you're in worship on a Sunday morning and your mind is thinking about what you got to do at work this week, What am I going to eat after church is over today? You know, are the Texans going to be able to pull it out? I mean, all this kind of stuff. You start to think about those things, right? Nothing wrong with thinking about those things, but I will tell you that when you think about them, you're not remembering God, right? And so what happens when my heart gets distracted or pulled away, I'm missing out because worship is active engagement. In the same way that our brains fire off and the scientists are able to test and see the various parts of the brain firing in certain moments, we should be seeing our brains firing off whenever we are in worship. Just last week as we were here gathered together and we sang the song, Do It Again, I just started thinking of all of the moments whenever God has been faithful to me. And I just started to think, because as we said, he'll do it again. I thought over the last just years of my life, moments when God has delivered and been faithful to me. And you know what? That song became pleasurable as I sang it because I was just remembering. If you want to make worship pleasurable as you hear songs, just connect what's being sung to moments in your life when God has been good. And tie them to moments of his faithfulness. Recount his deeds, even in your mind. And as you remember, as you engage your mental faculties into the act of worship, you will be shocked to discover that worship becomes pleasurable. And if feeling good is something that changes our heart, you will have a feeling good sensation tied to the act of worship. And so when you're tempted to escape and to dip your lives into activities that are less than beneficial for you, you can create that same dopamine rush by recounting the good deeds of God and worshiping him and remembering him. You can rewire your brain to be satisfied and remember his goodness. Think about some of the images that the scripture gives us about who God is, the character and the nature of our God. Treasure. Rubies, food, a good father, our portion. These are things that on their face value are items that we would desire. The riches, the treasure, the food. The psalmist and all of the other scriptural authors know that we are people who yearn to be fulfilled, that we've been going after certain things. And so they give every metaphor that they can give so that we'll say, I want that. And that's what they're trying to say God is. He will fill whatever your need is. He is that. And so they want you to feel that. I was listening to a lecture this week about the history of the black church, and in that lecture, they talked about the fact that it's an intriguing historical fact that after years, you know, centuries of slavery and lynching and Jim Crow and all kinds of stuff, that the black church still held fast to Jesus Christ. And they said, why? And the answer was, in black congregations across the country, was because he has been the one who has loved us and delivered us and been good to us when we've had nothing else. And so they remember and feel that goodness. Church, how many of us could sit here and think how many times God has been good to us, how many times God has delivered us? And whenever you feel tempted to run into that escapist behavior, your first and best defense is to stop and to recount the ways that God has been good, to remember him as you praise him with your lips. That's good. He doesn't stop there, though. He goes on after that, and he says, not only when I remember you upon my bed, listen next. He says, and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you've been my help. The psalmist says he doesn't just worship and remember. He also meditates on his goodness. He meditates on his goodness. I was talking earlier that we would make the distinction between compulsion and addiction. And addiction, I was talking to Marilyn in our counseling office earlier this week, and she was sharing with me that addiction usually is tied to a physiological need, that people are so tied to certain chemicals that their bodies literally cannot function without those chemicals. That's why there has to be a gradual weaning process. Compulsion is different. It's just a behavior that we almost automatically run into rather than this chemical dependency. But even whether it's compulsion or addiction, compulsive behaviors can rewire our brains. So it doesn't just have to be drugs or alcohol that rewire our brain, but even whenever I'm scrolling the phone or running to the video games or the porn, those things can rewire my brain. And so I need to find a way to train my brain to run to the things of God. And the psalmist says that meditating, now I'm not talking Buddhism, I'm talking focused thinking on who God is. What if we took the time to think about God? Now, I want to be clear, this is a distinction between remembering. Remembering God and worshiping Him is thinking of what God has done in the past. But when I speak of meditating on Him, I'm asking you to think about His very nature, the characteristics that are described of God in the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says, we take every thought captive in order to obey Christ. And Philippians 4, 8 says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. When have you ever stopped to just think about the goodness of God? Now listen, we think about all kinds of stuff, right? We'll think about matchups between the Texans and the Chiefs. We'll think about cars. We'll think about other people. We'll think about recipes. We'll think about work. We'll meditate on how to be better leaders or how to be more effective. And the psalmist says, I want you to train your mind whenever you're lonely or sad and you're wanting to engage in that escapist behavior. I want you to train your mind to think on the nature of God. When's the last time you just stopped and you just marveled and just thought about the glories of creation? The fact that God loves you, the creator of the universe, loves one out of billions of people, and you're loved. That Jesus literally died for you. The power of the resurrection. The fact that you've been filled with the power of God to live a new life today. When was the last time that you stopped and gave 45 seconds of mind power to ponder those things? That's the sort of stuff that the psalmist says. Meditate on those things. Now notice in verse 6. The psalmist says that he does this in the watches of the night. Translation, he can't sleep. Anybody in this room ever wake up in the middle of the night, unable to sleep, thinking about things at work, things at home, your mind is racing, and you're just worried about everything else. And the psalmist says, whenever that happens, that he has trained his mind to meditate on the nature and the goodness of who God is. Not just to remember him in the past, but to think, my God has excellencies and has majesty and has power and has might that is beyond any human comprehension. And he's taught himself to think about these things. And those watches of the night, that's when we're tempted to do things that we ought not to do, right? It's not just whenever we wake up in the middle of the night, but it's those times we're home by ourselves, it's dark, we're alone. We're tempted to engage in behaviors we ought not to do. We're stressed. We're by ourselves. And we are pulled towards other things that we think will satisfy us. And the psalmist says, I want you to practice meditating on God, thinking about his nature. Why? Look what he says. Because you've been my help. Who's been my help in the watches and the night in the past? It certainly wasn't me reading news on my phone. Who was it that's been my help when I've been down and discouraged, whenever I needed deliverance in the past? It was no one else other than God himself. He's been the one who's helped me. And so in that moment when I'm at my weakest, what I want to do is run to an activity or to a thing or to a person. But the first thing the psalmist says to do, calm your heart, find that deep soul satisfaction in meditating on who God is. I don't know if you're familiar with Tony Evans. Probably, he's one of the greatest pastors in the United States and historically one of the greatest black pastors in the United States. What I didn't know until this week was that Tony Evans did not grow up in the church. His parents were not believers. In a moment in the watches of the night is actually what changed his life. Tony's parents argued all the time. They did not get along, and their house was almost a living hell. And Tony's father was at work one day describing the situation to one of his coworkers. And his coworker was a believer and talked to him about the Lord and gave him a Bible. And so whenever Tony's dad woke up in the middle of the night stressed and worried, he took that Bible and he snuck down to the basement because he didn't want to be seen reading it because he knew his wife would make fun of him. He turned on a light bulb and he read the Bible by himself in the basement. Well, his wife figured something was wrong because they didn't argue for 2 weeks. Like, okay, something is not right around here. And she woke up in the middle of the night, the watches of the night, and she noticed he wasn't in bed. And she said, he's out running around on me, doing things that he shouldn't be doing. She got up, she got dressed, she was ready to go track him down. She went out to go get in the car and saw his car was still there. So she started looking around the house, seeing where he was, and she saw that the door to the basement is open. She said, I don't know what he's doing, but I'm going to go down here and catch him. And so she did. She caught him in the act of reading the Bible. And she said, what are you doing down here? And he said, I have been changed by Jesus. I've trusted him. That's why I haven't been arguing with you anymore. And God's changed my life. And he told her about Jesus, and she trusted Jesus, changed their family. Now, I tell you this because you may be in this room in the middle of a marriage falling apart or in a work situation that seems hopeless or needing to find that thing that brings satisfaction to your heart. And I want you to know this. You can look everywhere you want, but you're never going to find satisfaction until you find it in Jesus. I love the quote that Jim Carrey said. Jim Carrey said, I wish everybody would become rich and famous so they could discover that it's not going to make them happy. Right? It's pretty powerful. I want you to know that if you want satisfaction, you find it in him. Some of us in this room, we need to respond in maybe one of three different ways. Listen to this. Some of us need to respond. We're already believers in Jesus, but we experience dissatisfaction and we engage in compulsive behaviors. We just need to train ourselves to praise him, to remember him when we praise him, and to meditate on his goodness instead of running those activities. That's what we need to start doing. Others of us in this room, we need help. I mentioned our Celebrate Recovery ministry. I had the opportunity to teach there this past Thursday. It was a great honor and a true blessing. I'm so thankful they invited me. I was truly moved by what I saw there. People who want to get better. They want to move through their struggles, their hurts, their habits, their hangups. They want to move forward. It's not just for people struggling with chemical addiction. All kinds of struggles. And if you need a community to help you through those things, come to our Celebrate Recovery ministry. Step in. I truly invite you to do that. Others of us, our response today is we need to say yes to Jesus. The reason we're dissatisfied is we've never yet worshiped him. We haven't really surrendered our lives. We haven't believed that he's God's son, that he died a death to give us salvation, that he was raised to new life to give us purpose and eternal life with him. We haven't given that a chance. And today's the day that salvation comes to your house because you'll place your faith in him.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. At HNW, our vision is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians become more like Jesus. Because of that, we would love to invite you to get connected here at HNW. For more info, go to hnw.org/newhere. Again, thank you for listening. Have a great day.